We're going to be in John chapter 5 this morning, verse 16. If you'll turn there, find that ever how you read, whatever you read on. If you'll find John chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 16. Last week, you here, if you were here, and me on vacation, but online with you. That was a joy to join you online last week. We were in the first part of John chapter 5. And we saw that Jesus healed a man in Jerusalem, and he happened to do it on the Sabbath day, and then he told the man to take up his bed or his mat and to walk, and this did two things. It revealed that Jesus is the Son of God who has the power and the authority to heal, even on the Sabbath, because he is the Son of God, and he always does the will of the Father. And it revealed his power and his authority as the Son of God to deal with human sin, as Jesus said to the man, go and sin no more. So Jesus dealt, first thing we saw last week from John 15 is that Jesus dealt with a man in his body and more importantly in his soul. The second thing that this healing did was get the attention of the Jewish leaders, which resulted in conflict. Rather than humility, rather than faith, rather than joy, that the grace and truth of God was working among them in the person of Jesus Christ, they wanted to persecute him. And so today, we pick up at this point of conflict, persecuting Jesus and even plotting his death. But again, in the midst of this conflict that we see in John chapter 5, Jesus takes another opportunity to share with us more about himself. And what he tells us today is that he is equal with God the Father. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. And I will read to us from the beginning of verse 16 of John 5. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, in this passage, the Jewish leaders rightly, and I stress that word rightly, they rightly understood that Jesus was claiming equality with God. And Jesus took the opportunity to explain that, to say that his equality with God means that God the Father has given him, God the Son, the authority to judge and to give life. Judgment and life. To judge, to give life are not only the two things that Jesus had the authority to do to people, but they are two things that Jesus did for us. Jesus was judged in our place for our sin on the cross. And that's why he has the authority to judge. And Jesus was raised from death to life by the power of God to grant us spiritual life with him. Now, as our spirits are alive in Christ, and someday when our bodies are raised and we are given a new body to live for all of eternity. So this passage is revealing that Jesus is equal to God in this way. The passage is calling for us to hear the voice of Jesus and to believe in him, as he said, so that we might live. And as we said, this all started with a healing. So maybe you weren't here last week and you've never read John 5, so we'll go back just a bit and retrace our steps and pick up in verse 1. We're told that Jesus is in Jerusalem, which we come to know as the place of conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Jesus healed a man who was unable to walk, at least unable to walk by himself, for 38 years. He lived in this condition. It altered his whole life. And when Jesus healed the man, he told the man to take up his bed, meaning his mat. We think bed, we think, you know, four posts and big comfy mattress. This was a mat, a piece of cloth maybe that the man would sit on, lie down on. Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. We come to verse 9. We're told that this all happened on the Sabbath. And that's real important because that kicks off conflict. On the Sabbath. What's that about? Well, the Ten Commandments include this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not work. Now, the rationale for not working but resting on the Sabbath was that God created, in the book of Exodus, it says God created heaven and earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. That's the rationale for the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So the seventh day is blessed. It's a holy day. It's a day of rest, of trust. It's a day of remembrance. It's to be a day of worship instead of work. But the question was, what did work include? I mean, on the seventh day, you still have to live, right? You still have to breathe. Is breathing constituting work? It's effort. You still have to walk. But how far can you walk before you cross over into work walk? You got to talk. You got to eat. The command was not to do nothing. The command was to keep the Sabbath day holy. Not working, but resting. Over time, numerous applications of this command to keep the Sabbath day developed in the minds of the people. And in the minds of the people, the numerous applications actually became the command itself. One was something like, don't take up your mat and carry it as you walk. Now, that wasn't the command. That was a traditional way that developed to try to obey the command. But that traditional way got elevated to command status. And it was so important to them as a tradition that the Jewish leaders could not rejoice in the fact that on the Sabbath day, Jesus healed a man who couldn't walk for 38 years. In other words, that's not a life-giving tradition. That's a life-quenching tradition. And Jesus loved the man. And he loved life. And he loved healing and wholeness more than the tradition. That's what led to the conflict. And so they're persecuting him, it says in verse 16. They persecuted. They were criticizing him. They were condemning him. After the healing, Jesus told the man to sin no more, because Jesus was dealing with the man's soul as well as his body. Yes, he wanted him healed, but he wanted him to have true life. He wants to deal with his soul, and sin kills a soul. So he says, don't sin anymore. That brings us to today, where we begin in verse 16, where this claim of Jesus, as this conflict kicks off, this claim that Jesus is equal with God takes priority in John now, even over what Jesus did to the man's body. And so beginning in these verses, we're going to see these three things. We're going to hear the claim of Jesus to be equal with God. Then we're going to hear Jesus actually affirm the claim and explain the claim rather than deny the claim. And then we're going to end with why the claim matters. Why does it even matter that Jesus is equal with God? So first the claim, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, they were persecuting Jesus for healing the man and telling him to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. Now, as I said, neither Jesus nor the man were violating Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. They were violating the tradition that had developed in the religious community, which means they were not living under the authority of the religious leaders, and that upset the religious leaders, and so they were persecuting him. Verse 17, Jesus doesn't argue with them over their tradition. He just doesn't even argue with them. You know, someone told me years ago, when you know you're right, you don't have to argue anymore. Jesus is right. They want to argue over the tradition that was set up, that they say that Jesus violated, and they say, now you've broken the commandment. Jesus knows he's right. He doesn't even argue with them. He just says in verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. There's his answer. Verse 18. Now, the Jewish leaders aren't even concerned about the Sabbath healing and the bed carrying. They're concerned about the fact that Jesus just called God his own Father. They heard something in Jesus' words. They heard Jesus making a unique claim. He said, my Father is working until now. He didn't say, our Father. He didn't say, the Father of our nation. He said, my Father is working, and so am I. They understood this to be, verse 18, Jesus making himself equal with God. And this they understood correctly, because Jesus did not correct them. Jesus affirms what they say, and then he clarifies it, and then he explains it. What does it mean for him to be equal with God? And this is very, very important, because there are some who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, meaning they would deny the God nature of Jesus Christ. They would say, by denying the God nature of Jesus Christ, Jesus never really claimed to be God. A rabbi, yes. A teacher, yes. But deity, God, divine, they would say, Jesus never claimed that. But here, what Jesus does is he affirms the fact that the religious leaders understood him to be making himself equal with God, and he's going to explain it. Later in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are one, of one essence, one being. We are one. The Apostle Thomas, at the end of John, you remember him, he was called Doubting Thomas. And Jesus showed up to Doubting Thomas and said, hey, my hands, my side, the spear, the nails, touch them, you'll see that it's me. And when Thomas touched Jesus and saw that Jesus, who was crucified on the cross, was now raised from the dead, he fell before Jesus and he called him, you ready for this? My Lord and my God. He called Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, crucified and raised from the dead, my Lord and my God. He got it And once again, Jesus didn't correct him. The Apostle Paul understood this because he wrote in Colossians 1, the passage that we read just a moment ago, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God dwells. So the claim stands. Jesus is claiming here to be equal with God, meaning the Son of God, God the Son. The second thing we hear after they say, they start to plot all the more to kill him because he's making himself equal with God, then what we see in verse 19 is Jesus is going to explain it. We could state this in a summary fashion to say that these verses show us that the equality of Jesus with the Father means this, very simply this. All these words that we read, you may have gotten lost as we're reading through this. Wow, okay, where am I in these words? Simply means this. Jesus is saying that his equality with God means this, that the Father, God the Father, has given to him, God the Son, the authority, the right, the role of judging and giving life. That's his authority. God, a little quick theology lesson. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one God in three persons. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, all share the same essence. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit share the same essence, the same nature, the same being, being one God. And what we see in this passage is this mystery of one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we see is a real practical way that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is being worked out. This is an amazing passage because it's a bit mind-bending, I know, but it's an amazing passage because it's a window into a very practical way that God the Father and God the Son are communicating, the way they're relating to one another, what's going on there in a way that's outside of us. It's beyond us. We're not in this discussion between the Father and the Son. This is in what we would call in God himself. It's mind-boggling, but there it is. And this is the way Jesus puts it. He's talking about his equality with God the Father, the authority that the Father has given him, this working relationship that they have together, and this is the way Jesus does it in verse 19. He says, truly, truly, in other words, this is the truth. The Son, and that's Jesus, he's referring to himself as the Son because, you see, he's the one who called God his Father. So when it says the Son, he's always talking about Jesus. The Son does not act on his own, nor does he do his own will apart from the Father. The Son does and is now doing what he sees the Father doing. That's amazing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even on earth, only does what he sees the Father doing. In fact, if you look at the words, look at verse 19, if you look at the words, he says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. So this nothing and only communicate that Jesus does exactly what God does. He sees exactly what God sees. You no doubt have asked in your life, I would sure like to know God's will for my life. I'd like to know exactly what God wants me to do. And you no doubt have never been able to say that, except to believe on Jesus. But on this other little workings, you're always saying, oh, Lord, show me. And then we do what we do, and we say, I think that was the right thing to do. Not Jesus. He could see, because he's the Son of God, he could see exactly what God wanted done. And he did exactly what the Father wanted done, which is itself a claim, you know? That's a claim. Jesus is claiming right there to be unique. He's claiming to be like nobody else on the planet. That he can see and do exactly what God wants seen and done. He's the only one that can make that claim. Verse 20. He's explaining, okay? He's explaining the relationship that he has with the Father. And he says that the Father loves him. The love that the Father has for the Son is seen in the way that the Father shows the Son all that he is doing. So the Father is entrusting his entire will and plan to Jesus Christ the Son. Again, a totally unique relationship. Jesus is one with the Father. You see, the reason that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, we could ask that question. We could say, why did Jesus choose to heal the man on the Sabbath? He could have healed him on the next day or the day before. Why did he choose the Sabbath? And there's a multitude of answers that would be like, this is a sign about Jesus being the true rest and all that. And that's true. But here's another reason. The reason Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath is because Jesus saw that God wanted the man healed on the Sabbath. That's what the Father wanted. The Father wanted him healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus, being the Son of God, can see that. And so he does that. Verses 20 through 22, Jesus said, you know, you're marveling at this, that's great, but greater works than these will be done. So something greater than healing the man on the Sabbath is going to be done. And then he goes on to say, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son will give life to whom he will. So there we're getting into the authority of Jesus. The Father has given the authority of life, the authority over life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says the Father has given all judgment to the Son, all authority to judge. So here are the greater works of the Son, greater than even healing. We could say, what could be greater than healing? And no doubt you, if you've been a Christian very long, and if you've struggled in life in any way, you've said, I wish that Jesus would show up in some way and give a healing. Do something in my mind or my body, and sometimes he does, but sometimes it doesn't happen the way we want it to, and we long for the greater work of a greater healing. And Jesus said, here's the greater work that you will see, greater than healing a man who could not walk for 38 years. The greater work is that the Son will judge. The greater work is that the Son, Jesus, will give life. Jesus didn't say you're going to get greater signs. He said, you're going to get the greater works that all the signs point to. If you look down at verse 28 and 29, this sort of explains it. Okay, let me read these two verses. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, and they will come out. There'll be a resurrection. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And what this means is, Jesus is explaining the authority that God has given to him. He said, someday there's going to be a resurrection for everybody. So there is life after death for everyone. There will be a resurrection for everyone. Some will be raised to life. When they're raised from the dead, they will enter into what we call eternal life. Some will be raised to judgment. And the judgment, according to John, is death. He says in verse 24, when we believe, we pass from death to life. Those who are raised to judgment will be raised to a spiritual death. Those who are raised in faith will be raised to life in Christ. This is not some kind of life or judgment that's based on good works. He says that those who have done good will be raised to life, those who have done evil will be raised to judgment. But it's not a resurrection that's based on our good works or our bad works. This is what we need to understand. Good and evil in verses 28 and 29 are in relation to Jesus. Good and evil are not in relation to what you and I do in the morality or the righteousness of our deeds on earth in this passage. Good or evil in this passage is in relation to Jesus being the Son of God and our faith in him. Because verse 24 tells us that whoever believes in Jesus is the one who has passed from death unto life. Not whoever is self-moral or self-righteous or whoever is self-unmoral or unrighteous, but whoever believes. Later, one chapter later, actually, John chapter 6, the multitudes, the crowds, are talking to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to them, and they're all trying to figure out, and they look at Jesus, and they say, tell us, what do we have to do to work the works of God? Now, that's a question. What do we have to do to work the works of God? Now, normally, if you're asking that question, you're thinking, is there, 10 commandments? Is there an 11th commandment? Maybe there are 20 commandments. Just tell us. Tell us what you want us to do so we can work the works of God. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, here's the work of God. The work of God is that you believe in His Son. The work of God, the calling of the human being to do what God has called him to do or her to do, is to believe in His Son. So when Jesus says, those who have done evil, those who have done good will be raised to life, those who have done evil will be raised to judgment, He's talking about faith in Himself. The authority of Jesus' judgment, which is those who are unbelieving raised to death, or Jesus giving life, the authority is based on whether or not people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. What this does is it puts Jesus, the Son of God, in the position of equality with God. It's another way to understand this. Jesus, the Son of God, is equal with God, God the Father, God the Spirit. Jesus is God because Jesus has the authority to judge and give life, which only God possesses. It's been granted to Him. This is why, in verse 23, Jesus says, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Because the Son and the Father share the same essence of being God. They share the same honor as God. This is very, very important. This is not about trying to, you know, prove other people wrong. It's not about trying to win an argument. Jesus said, truly, truly, it is about to lay before us the very truth of reality and of God and of eternity. And it is this, that Jesus Christ is God, and the only way to honor God is to honor Jesus. It's not about ours being better than somebody else's. It's not ours. It's Jesus. We've been grafted in by grace. But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say this to you. And He is equal with God. So the summary. Jesus affirms and explains what the Jewish leaders understood, that Jesus, by calling God His own Father, was making Himself equal with God. And He explained it this way. The Father shows the Son what He is doing. The Son does what He sees the Father doing. And the Son has been granted by the Father the authority to do two things, to judge and to give life. Now, third thing and final thing is this. Why does this matter? First of all, it doesn't matter if it's just an academic lesson. It doesn't matter for that. It matters because it's reality. But how? Why? This claim, this reality of judgment and life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, puts Jesus at the center of all of human history. And this claim makes Jesus essential for every individual on this planet. That's why this matters. Jesus Christ is at the center of human history. And Jesus Christ is essential for every human being on this planet. This matters because Jesus will judge. Jesus has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead, Acts 10. God will judge the world by Christ, Acts 17. The judgment will ultimately be by what we do in relation to Christ. What we do with Christ. Believing on Him, confessing Him as Lord, or not believing, not confessing, and ignoring Him. This matters. Because those who believe will be raised to life. Those who do not believe will be raised to judgment. So I put that out there for any of us just to think about. Maybe it comes to a person whose heart right now is already being stirred to want to respond to Jesus in a positive way, meaning the way of faith, the way of I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he has died for my sins. I believe that he has been raised for my life. I believe, I confess him as my Lord. I'm on the way now to follow Jesus. That would be the calling. Jesus will judge. Second, another thing, Jesus will give life. I love verse 25. I love this verse. An hour is coming and is now here. Now. The hour is now here. It is right here, right now. When dead people, the dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, those who are quickened by it, those whose hearts are stirred by it, those who respond in faith will live. It's 11:32. On Sunday, November the 7th, 2021. And the hour is now. When spiritually dead people. In this passage, by the way, he's not talking about a future resurrection. He's talking about now. When spiritually dead people, people who do not know God, people whose hearts are darkened, people who are living for self and sin, people who are not living according to the image of God in them, are hearing the voice of Jesus calling. Hearing the voice of Jesus saying, dead person, come out of that tomb spiritually. Believe in me. Follow me. They're hearing and they're responding and they're living. They're living. They're becoming alive right now. Somewhere along the way, Christian thought and Christian preaching fell into this idea that we are to secure our lives for then, meaning when we die, and there's no impact on today. It's just get it secured for then, and you're good. Jesus says, the hour is now when I am making people spiritually alive. Life is now, meaning that now, when we respond to Jesus Christ in faith, we enter into the deeper experience of Jesus' life as people who are born again. Born again. New heart. New mind. New spirit. Alive spirit. And that produces a whole new humanness. I would never call someone less than human who's not a Christian, because we're all created in the image of God. Of course we're human. But there is a human way to live that God intended all along, and it's that a human being be reconciled, connected to, living off the life of God himself to fullness of life. That's the calling now. And with this new heart, living a new way of thinking, we can think in a new way. We can perceive the world in a whole new way when the Spirit of God quickens us and brings us to spiritual life. And we can live out of this new heart. We can have an entirely new way of relating to people, a compassionate, longing way, loving way of wanting people to be reconciled to God, their Creator, our Father, to know Him. And this new life of Christ can produce in us a new way of serving. I mean, the symbol of the Christian ought to be the basin and the towel. You know what that means. Jesus, the night before he died, came to his disciples. He's the Son of God. He's equal with God. And he's going to go to the cross in just a few hours. And he sits before his disciples, kneels before his disciples in that upper room. And he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist, took a basin of water, and he reached down and he grabbed a hold of every disciple in that room's feet and he washed them. And he served them. And he said, I'm going to serve you ultimately in a couple hours through a crucifixion on the cross. and then I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to gather you guys together, and I'm going to start my church with you, and I'm going to tell you to do just what I just did to you. Serve. That's life. That's life. You want to come alive? Live out of that kind of heart. This is the life Jesus gives now. And new hope. And new joy. Jesus' word, Jesus' voice, Jesus' call comes to us. And when it's heard in faith, it gives life. And we become truly alive right now. The time is now. And third, why does this matter? Because Jesus will judge. One, two, because Jesus gives life. The third reason it matters now is because this is the gospel. Let me explain. Not only does Jesus have the authority to judge and to give life, and here's what I want you to hear. Not only does Jesus have the authority to judge and give life, but Jesus was sent by the Father to be judged in our place. He doesn't come to just be a person looking for us to mess up so he can judge us and condemn us. No, he came to take our judgment and our condemnation and the wrath of God against our sin on himself, yours. Think of what you have done. Is your conscience convicted? Think of what you have done against God. Think of what you have done to people. Say, I don't want to think about that. No, think about it. And then remember that every single thing you've ever done, Jesus Christ bore the wrath of that and the punishment of that and the penalty of that. He was judged for that in his own body being crucified on the cross. This is what he did for you. So that when you have faith in him, everything he did for you becomes yours, that you are now cleansed, you are now forgiven, you are now set right with God. You will not be raised to judgment, you will be raised to life. This is the gospel. And think that not only did he come to judge, or therefore to bear our judgment so that we won't be judged, he came, God sent him to die on the cross and then raised him up on the third day, God granting him life so that he can grant you life. You say, how in the world does Jesus have the authority to grant me life? Because life, it says, Jesus said, life is in himself. He is life. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he is as alive right now today as he was when the day he raised from the dead, was raised from the dead, and he grants life to everyone who believes in him. You see, he is the gospel. And once again, it matters. So what about you? Are you trusting in him? Do you believe in him? Are you following him? He's Lord. And then it matters because this is the message of the church. An honest reading of the New Testament leads us to clarity about our message. The message of the church of Jesus Christ is Christ. His death, his resurrection, the call to believe, repent and believe, and the call to follow him. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace in this word today.